Well, it's good to be down east again. I imagine most of you do not know, but I pastored Beaufort Church from 1960 through 64 when we were over at Turner and Broad Street. Some of you may remember that. And I enjoyed my time down here, especially the fishing. You know what I mean? I even had me a boat. Would you believe that? A poor preacher with a boat. It had a motor. And that always works better when you got a motor. But it's good to be here, good to be with you. And my wife and I have been praying. I trust that you have been praying along with us that God would do something in these services that would make a definite difference for eternity in each of our lives. If God does not speak in and through me, it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. That's what the Bible says. So I covet your prayers as we go through these services. And I ask you to have an open heart towards God. And just let Him talk to you. Let's be like a family seeking the presence and power of God in our lives in a dark day. And we do live in a dark day. Jesus said, you and I are the light of the world. We want to check to see how our lights are shining. Amen. Really, that's what the services will be about. Or if it's shining at all. So let's let the Lord speak to our hearts in these days. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, I always have folks to stand. If you cannot stand, I understand that. Some of us are growing older, including me. Those of you who knew me back in 60 know I had a head of black hair, and it's all turned loose, and the rest of it's turned gray. So if you have your Bibles at Matthew 26, would you please stand if you can? Let's have the reading of God's Word beginning with verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Would you be seated, please? And let's pray. Now, Father, we need You just now in a very special way. I pray that each one of us will permit the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts through Your Word, so that the time we spend together this morning will be spiritually profitable for all eternity. Oh God, meet with us, I pray. And we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start off the services this morning with a test. Now, I don't know whether or not you like a test, but most of the time, students in school do not care for a test. unique thing about this test is it only has one question. And the amazing thing to me about this test was and is the specific individuals who asked the question. They were the 12 disciples. They were the individuals who were supposed to know Jesus best. So this morning, as we take the test, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself as we go through the message the same question that they asked Jesus. Lord, is it I? There's no greater despised name in all of the Bible than Judas Iscariot. Not even the people for whom he worked at this time had any respect for him. After this incident, you could not find one Jewish boy named Judas. And so far as I know, I've never heard of a dog named Judas. In these moments when Jesus was with his disciples, can you imagine the agony of the time when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me"? The painter Leonardo da Vinci tried to capture the expressions of the disciples in this particular situation by painting a mural on the wall of a monastery in Milan. But we have just read in God's Word how the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, gives us a very accurate picture of what happened. And it's alive today with messages for you and for me, and one message specifically. Judas betrayed Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the beloved of the Father. He ate his food, he enjoyed his company, he had his protection, he shook his hand in a friendship gesture, and then he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, something like this from an enemy is not too strange. But when someone who is supposed to be your friend does something like that, it is indeed bewildering. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus will never again be betrayed to die on a cross by an individual. But I believe that he is betrayed sometimes every day by those who say, "I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." Often we sell Jesus short and sell him out by the life that we live. Revival is an individual thing. You see, there's no one that can stop God from doing a spiritual work that will make a difference forever in these services than you or me. Therefore, it behooves us in all honesty to ask ourselves the same question that the disciples ask of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, Lord, is it me? There are three things that I want us to observe as we look at these verses. First of all, I want us to examine the preciousness of trust. You know, wouldn't it be awful if nobody ever trusted you? If no one ever had any confidence in you? Wouldn't that be a sad thing? But we see here that Jesus had trusted Judas. Jesus knew the intimate details of the life of Jesus. He knew when he prayed. He knew where he prayed. He knew how he prayed. One of the most intimate things in the life of the Son of God was his prayer life. But listen, he was trusted also by the other 11 disciples. You know why? Well, they made him the treasurer of the group. So we know they trusted him. You just don't trust people with the money when you know that they are a thief. So all of those individuals trusted him. But do we realize this morning that God has trusted us, those who are saved, with something that is far more precious than gold or silver? God has trusted you and me with the only message that makes a difference in eternal life and eternal death. We have the message that makes a difference in whether or not an individual goes to hell or to heaven. You and I have this responsibility. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Well, let's read 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." God says, "I am leaving you, saved people, in charge of the gospel." God has trusted you and me with something that He hasn't trusted to the angels. Angels cannot preach the gospel. God has chosen that those who have experienced the grace of God are the individuals who are to be responsible to preach the good news to others. Now, God commits this to you and me for the same reason that the Apostle Paul says it was committed to him. He said in Philippians chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 3 or 4, "We're of the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ," here it is, "and have no confidence in the flesh." That's the reason God has trusted you and me with the good news that Jesus says, because when you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you realize you cannot trust flesh. So the Apostle Paul says that individuals who have died unto themselves and made alive unto Christ are individuals who have the responsibility of getting out the gospel of Christ. So we see there's a preciousness in trust. Think about the depth of it. God trusts you. God trusts me. And that with which He trusts us is the most precious thing in all the world, the message of salvation. So that means that the people that we get around from day to day, some of them we have an opportunity to speak with specifically. Some of them may maybe only give a tract. But that individual is a soul headed for heaven or for hell. And I have in my trust the opportunity, the message that gives the opportunity, for that individual to choose either heaven or hell. The preciousness of trust. But I want to look at another thing, and that is pointing up the traitor. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just go ahead and say it's Judas? We know that He knew all the while that it was Judas. But notice what it says. "As He said this, every one of them." We're talking about the 12 people now who were closest to Jesus. The Bible says every one of them. That means the most dedicated one and the lesser dedicated one. In other words, this morning He's saying to you and me, you need to ask yourself the question, "Lord, is it I?" It is interesting as we look at these verses. I believe that there are two reasons that Jesus did not immediately say, it is Judas. I believe the first reason was to give Judas a second opportunity and a final opportunity to change his mind. You said, well, the Bible says he's a son of perdition. Yep. But when it says a son of perdition, it doesn't call anybody by name. You listening? You see, I don't believe Judas' free will was negated. We believe in a free will, and as long as he had breath, he had a choice. And you and I make choices. He had a free will to choose. Maybe he thought that Judas might hang on to a word, or he might let run through his mind the love that the Son of God had expressed towards him. Or his mind might be caught up with some miracle he saw. Look at all of he saw, all that he saw. He saw individuals who couldn't walk. He saw those who were blind see. He saw those who were dead come out of a casket. You and I have seen probably none of those things. I don't remember seeing anybody coming out of a casket for sure. But all of this light that he had had. But you see, the truth of the matter this morning is you and I have even more light than Judas had. Here it is right here. We have the completed Word of God. And in this, God tells us how His grace is offered to all men. The second reason I believe He didn't just say Judas, I believe He wanted each one of those disciples to examine Himself. The Bible says every one of them said, Lord, is it I? I think He wanted them to understand that there was a possibility that they could betray Him, any one of them. And so the Bible says they began to ask the question, Lord, is it I? Proverbs 28:26, the Bible says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the fact of the matter is this morning, any one of us is capable in the flesh of doing anything that we may see set before us with regard to temptation. Every one of us. Now, I've heard folks say when they wouldn't get saved, now, preachers, so-and-so does this, so-and-so does that, but you count on me, I'll never do that. Saying it in the strength of the flesh. Later on, they're in the midst of it. But God says, you really can't know your heart to the fullest extent if you just place your confidence in flesh. You say, well, preacher, how in the world do folks who say that they follow Jesus betray Him or sell Him out or sell Him short? I want you to listen now carefully. A number of you, if not all, are acquainted with the Word of God, the Bible. And all of the things that I'm going to mention with regard to problems, every one of us face and have to answer at some point in his or her life. First thing. Indifference betrays the love that God had for a lost and dying world. For God so loved me and my family. Is that what it says? Oh, no. It says, God so loved the world. Remember now, we're committed to our trust is the good news that Jesus saves. Jesus came and died on a cross, bearing your sins and my sins, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And He rests in us a trust with the message that we have received if you're saved already. But how concerned are you? How concerned are we? Just toss me in there. Are we indifferent? Do we just go about our regular activities and actually pay no attention to folks around us who may need a witness or may need a track or a word from us? Are we indifferent? If we are indifferent, folks, we betray the love that Jesus had for a lost and dying world. Is that wrong? Ask yourself that question. Is that wrong biblically? That's wrong. Let's look at a second thing. Indecency betrays the holiness of God. Don't be afraid of the word holiness or holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to be as much like Christ as we can. And every believer ought to be on the road that's pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. None of us here who's saved is a finished product. Amen? God's not through with you. God's not through with me. I haven't arrived at perfection, and I've never met anyone who has. But I did have a lady one time in my second pastorate after I'd preached on the fact that Christians sin. She walked out and said, I don't sin anymore. She said, but I do make mistakes from time to time. Well, you can name it anything you want to. Sin is sin. Now, you and I are coming into the naked season. I'm not talking just to ladies. I'm talking to men, too, nowadays. And who are you going to convince that God is holy if you say, and they know that you know God, or you say you do, and they see indecency displayed in either word or clothing? Let's move on to the third thing. Inconsistency betrays the faithfulness of God. Boy, I love that phrase. He is I'm glad that He's always faithful. You know, truth of the matter is, I'm not always faithful. And all of us would have to acknowledge the fact we're not always faithful either. But we need to strive in the power of the Spirit to be faithful. I hope the folks that live around you today saw you walk out of your house, get in your automobile, and head to church. In fact, it's a wonderful thing if they have watched you do that year after year after year. You know what that's called? Faithfulness. Now, there are many other things that are involved in being faithful. But I have heard the stories of individuals that was the witness that caused their neighbors to be consider salvation. They wonder what made them go out every Sunday morning and come back, go out every Sunday night and come back. They wanted to see where they were going, what they were doing. But if you're inconsistent, and I'm inconsistent in my Christian living, I'll never convince a sinner that I serve a faithful God. Never. Let's look at another thing. Inactivity betrays God's indigenous plan to tell the gospel. What's God's plan? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's God's indigenous plan. Where does he get instruments to do this? I'm looking at his instruments. You and I are to be the instruments that carry out the Great Commission. And it is the great command. He doesn't say, go ye if you want to. He said, you can if you want to. No, he says, go ye, straight out. He didn't say, go ye preachers, go ye Sunday school teachers, go ye lifetime members of the church. No, no, he just said, go ye. That means every one of us that know Jesus as our own personal Savior. But let's look at another one, and probably all that I've said before hinges on this one thing. And that is, indolence betrays the authority of the Word of God. You know, sometimes a fellow will get up and preach, they'll just be straight Bible truth. And somebody will say, well, that's his opinion. That's his view. I believe it differently. That doesn't apply. Now, I'm talking about a good Bible message in context and content. You remember the first question that was ever asked in the Bible? You know who asked it? The devil. Here's what he said. Hath God said? The first challenge of God in the Bible is the questioning of his word. You can spend all your lifetime just questioning the book. There's a lot of things in there. You can spend a lifetime debating the book. I never have debated anybody on the Bible, don't intend to. The Bible is not there to be debated, it's there to be believed and there to be practiced to the glory of God. You see, Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first challenge in the Bible to God was a questioning of his word. That started all of the mess that you and I are in right now. That's the reason we have sinful natures. That's the reason we battle the flesh. Oh, and if you live right, that's the reason the world doesn't like you. Because you don't fit in. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It'll never work, even though some may try. It is interesting how Judas responded to this. 11 of the fellows said, Lord, is it I? Judas said, Master, or Rabbi, or Teacher. A very cold, formal term. Teacher, is it I? And right in that response, we see his problem. That's one reason today I think we need to ask ourselves the question and see if we pass the test. Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's indifferent? Am I the one that practices indecency? Am I the one who's inconsistent? Am I the one guilty of inactivity to the kingdom of God? Am I the one guilty of insolence to the Word of God, rebellion against God's truth? It is interesting as we read further in this passage how tickled the high priests were when Judas said, "What will you give me?" Listen to Luke 22, 4 and 5. "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money." You know, it tickles the devil when a Christian fails and falls. Oh, if you want to excite hell, just stumble and stay there. "What will you give me?" That's called selling out and selling short. What will it take to buy your full allegiance to Jesus? It only took Judas 30 pieces of silver. "What will you give me? And I will abandon my convictions. What will you give me? And I'll spend all of my time so that I'll have no time to do the work of God. What will you give me? And I'll sell my purity. What will you give me? And I'll surrender the power of the Holy Spirit of God on my life. What will you give me? And I'll forsake the only purpose that's worthwhile in life. What will you give me? And I'll turn loose the peace that only Jesus can give to a person who knows him, loves him, and walks with him." You remember now, every one of those 12 asked the question, except for Judas, "Lord, is it I?" Wonder why that crowd was so excited about Judas selling out Jesus. You know, the unsaved world around us, they are tickled when they help you to stump your toe if you say that you're saved and they see in you flaws or inconsistencies that are obvious, and they know that they've helped you get there. Here's the sad part. The greater your spiritual influence, you know, saved for 50 years, Sunday school teacher, deacon, preacher, the more influence you have for Christ, the more excited the devil is and his crowd when they can trip you up. So honesty demands all of us this morning in our first test to answer the question. But the five things that I mentioned at the close, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? May we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes.